I can ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as was announced, our tent meeting is coming up starting next Sunday. We'll be in the tent on Monday, but our meeting starts next Sunday, our 12th annual. And life sometimes throws you curveballs. Brother Ed called me yesterday, and they have a family situation. His mother-in-law has been battling cancer for about a year and a half now, and they called in hospice for her yesterday morning. And so their future at this point is uncertain, and so he is still planning to come depending on what happens. We'll know by the first of the week on that, and I have two men scheduled to step in to fill in for him. Brother Mark Bass will be speaking Monday through Friday if Brother Ed's not able to come, and Brother Robert Taylor, a man that I'm anxious for you to meet, will be here next Sunday, and so by about Tuesday we should know what we'll be doing. But I want to talk about our efforts, and a few years ago I preached a sermon concerning this on the title of the hymn, All Things Are Ready, Come to the Feast, but I didn't refer to the song. And this morning I want to do that. I want to take some thoughts from this song, and before we get to it, I want to think about what it is we're doing. Our responsibility, I think, is stated well in this passage in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse number 9. Paul said, wherefore we labor, the New King James says, make it our aim that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You go over just a few go back to chapter 4, and Paul there had said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the mind of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Dropping down to verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and I believe the treasure there is referring to this precious message, the soul-saving gospel, and the earthen vessel is us. God has entrusted to us the gospel to be preached to all men. You go back to our charge of Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew 28:19, beginning, go ye therefore and make disciples, literally. I ran across this quote from the late Walter Scott, a gospel preacher of the Restoration Movement. Let me read this to you, if you will. Concerning the word go in the Great Commission, he said, go is a verb in the imperative mood. It is not just simply indicative and declarative. It does not merely state a fact, but enjoins a duty. Go ye into all the world, to Europe, to Africa, to America, to all the islands of the sea. Leave your footprints on the snows of the frozen north. Trace out your pathways of the balmy south. Seek the setting sun, the far west, the wild prairies, and the wilder men that inhabit them. Tread over the golden sands and along the rivers gleaming with diamonds and gold far, far away. Go to those who water their steeds in the Rhine, to those who bathe in the Nile and the Niger, the Irrawaddy and the Brahmaputra. Go to the ends of the earth, for your success will be the ratio of your mobility. Listen to this. He then says, words are the daughters of God, and works are the sons of men. And to be fruitful, they must be married together. I thought that was a good definition of God's charge to us to go into the world, that we have been entrusted with this gospel. And this congregation for years has accepted and carried out that charge. We are in our 12th year of the tent meeting. We were not the first to do a tent meeting. Tent meetings used to be very popular back in the early to mid part of last century. As I have kept records of the attendance of that, concerning those that are not members of the Lord's church, the least we ever had in any given year was 11 different non-Christians. Some of them attended more than one night. A few years ago, we had a total of 36 different non-Christians to be present with us. You contrast that to the building, if we're lucky, we have maybe three or four that will come and to visit with us. And I don't know exactly what all is involved in that, but the tent gives us a mutual location. It takes the intimidating factor away. The results of our efforts, as I have counted them, directly and indirectly, we've had three baptisms. And I won't name names, but if you're curious, I'll share that with you afterwards. But we have had numerous Bible studies from the effort. There's been a few years that we've been there until we couldn't see for the darkness. We couldn't see our Bibles anymore. We were planting the seed. And that's what the commission really is all about. We need to be diligent in our efforts. And I know that sometimes we don't see the results we think we should see and we easily give up. We need to have patient endurance. I thought of Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart, the New King James Version. God's commission is for us to plant the seed, to water. God will give the increase, and we maintain our conviction, and we carry out that commission, and we realize that we are the only hope that some have. Let me briefly share our part in this. And as we select, as I have been given the responsibility of selecting our speaker, it's not based on politics. It's not based on who I know and this man's a friend of mine and if I invite him, maybe he'll invite me. That is not factored into the selection. The first and foremost criteria is sound in the faith. Men who are sound and preach the gospel of Christ. I know that Brother Ed, if he's able to come, and I've talked to him over the past several months as we, and longer, we've been talking about this, I know that he has been preparing himself. On the last minute, Brother Mark Bass, who's been here a number of times, will be prepared. What about me? Am I prepared? Am I ready for this? Are you ready for what we're about to do? Again, that charge is to preach the Word. You know that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 that's so often abused and misunderstood and taken out of context? The idea that Paul's expressing that God did not send him to baptize. That wasn't his sole purpose. That was part of the gospel. It does not eliminate the necessity of that command. But his purpose was to plant the seed, if we were to put it in our terminology, to preach the gospel. We need to always remember that we are in a great battle, a spiritual battle. Every soldier is needed in battle. And wars are not easily fought. It's not a physical war, we're fighting a spiritual war. We are literally fighting for the spiritual well-being of the souls that are around us. Let's turn our attention to this song, and while if you've still got it open there, let me make a brief comment about the author. Charlotte H. Homer is actually a pen name for Charles H. Gabriel, and if that name rings a bell, he authored such hymns as Where the Gates Swing Outward Never, number 267. Don't hold me to this, but as I studied this a number of years ago, if I remember correctly, he also is the one who authored the hymn we sang to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, and that the name Francis R. Havergal is another pen name for Charles H. Gabriel. But let's put our attention to this song, and what I want to do is look at nine words that came to my mind as I read through this hymn, and we're not going to take it in order. But I want to go through this hymn and bring out nine things that popped to my mind as I reflected on this hymn. Number one is the word invitation. That is the very heart of this hymn. We often refer to it as an invitation song, a song of encouragement. It's to remind us of Jesus' invitation of Matthew 11. And the song title, Come to the Feast. It's an invitation. Jesus in Matthew 11 said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The heart of this song is to invite us as humans to come to Christ. Whether we be outside in need of salvation, being washed in the blood, or we as Christians have wandered away, the invitation is for us to come to Him, to come back to Him. Number two, the word preparation. In all four stanzas, the opening words are, "All things are ready." Imagine with me that you're going to have a dinner party. Do you make prior preparations to that before? In the song it says, "Come, for the table now is spread." Now I want you to imagine with me that you're invited to a dinner party and you arrive as prompt as possible, and as it 5 o'clock is the invitation time, you arrive there just maybe a few moments before, and the host of the dinner party, as you come in, looks at you and says, "What would you like to have for dinner?" That would be an odd question, wouldn't it? You would be alarmed by that question. Maybe raise an eyebrow, "Why are you asking?" "Well, whatever's fine with you would probably be our, whatever it is you're having." "Well, I've not prepared anything yet." "How about so-and-so?" "That'll be fine." "Well, I need to go get it." We wouldn't ever think of anything like that. We would think that absolutely unprepared. No one would host a dinner party and not make prior preparations. We are continually in a spiritual feast. We're having a special occasion. It is not every week that we host a gospel meeting, tent meeting, however you want to term the event. We're hosting a spiritual feast. We're doing so this morning. Next Sunday we'll have a guest speaker for that. As I mentioned, I am confident that the men that have been invited will be prepared. We need to remember in this spiritual feast, we are offering that which no one else can offer, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pure, unadulterated, uncorrupted gospel of Christ. The song, "All Things Are Ready," we need to make preparation. Number three, the word supplementation. As I mentioned just a moment ago, we're not hosting a physical feast. I know we'll have a fellowship meal, and as always, I'm looking forward to that. That's not what it's about. We're not hosting a physical feast. We're hosting a spiritual feast. And there in the second stanza, it says, "Thou shalt be richly fed." Verse 4, "Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life." It made me think of Hebrews chapter 6, and if you want to turn there, while you're turning there, let me give you a brief thought about this. The writer writing to these Christians, giving up, going back to the old system, the writer is pleading with them and making arguments why they need not to do that, and he comes down after rebuking them for not knowing what they ought to have known, the end of chapter 5, he pleads for them, "Let us go on to maturity," chapter 6. And then he says, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," watch this, "and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God." That word "tasted," he used it back in chapter 2 of Jesus and His experiencing it for Himself concerning death. Now he's talking about these Christians that if it is the case that they depart, that's giving up quite a bit. They have tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good. Numerous times I've sat down there and at the fellowship meal, and I've sat there with more on my plate than I should have put there, and I take a bite of something, and, "Oh, that was just so good." And you know what I do? I say, "Here, try this." Right? I want to share it. "It was so good, you need to experience this. I can't describe how good this is. You need to experience it for yourself." That is at the heart of what we're talking about, that we want to share this good news. Go over to John chapter 6 with me, and there Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He went into the mountain to pray, and he sent the disciples on the boat and sent them back home. The rest of the crowd he sent home, but they didn't go home. They boarded the boat, started across that violent storm. Jesus walked on the water, calmed the storm. They're at a synagogue. In verse 59 tells us that they are at a synagogue in Capernaum. The crowd comes back across that he had just fed, and they're questioning him, "How did you do that, or when?" And he tells them to labor not for physical food, but for spiritual food. And they refer back to Moses feeding the multitude with manna. But look at verse number 30. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That confused them. They were comparing the size of the miracles, what they're doing in the context. Look at verse number 35 at our Lord's claim. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You go back up to the discussion, and Jesus said, don't labor over physical food with spiritual food. "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" they ask. And Jesus points out that he is that spiritual food that they need to be concerned about. Moving on, number 4 is starvation. Have you ever stopped to think of the fact that there are people in this world, in this very county, this very community, who have never feasted spiritually? There are those who were brought up in homes that never cracked open a Bible. The story of love has never been read to them. There are those who have never heard of the Savior, of God, of the good news of salvation. They spiritually are starved. In the first stanza, those words, "Come, for the table now is spread, ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed." It's a sad situation that there are those who are starving spiritually. That verse at the beginning, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Can you imagine me having ample food and there's someone emaciated, obviously starved, about to die, and I don't want to share that with them? Matthew 5 and verse 6, in that Beatitudes, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I know you understand that insatiable appetite to know more and more and to absorb and to take in the Word of God, which is life. Recently, we looked at the book of Amos in chapter 8. I put this as the thematic statement. As Amos went north into the northern kingdom and he preached a very powerful message, so much so that the high priest said, "Go home. We don't want to hear it anymore." He spoke a message condemning them of their corruption of the law of God, of their idolatry, of the sins that they were guilty of. And you get to chapter 8 and verse 11. God, speaking through Amos, says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You read that on the surface and you say, now that doesn't sound very fair of God. That seems like God is saying, "I'm going to starve you." That's not at all the case. Here is the actual picture. If you look at the whole context of the book and chapter 8 and even further, God, to these starving Israelites, said, "Here is the nourishment that you need." And they said, "No, thank you. We don't want it. We don't like it." And I realize that's the same situation in our world today. That we have the bread of life, and there are those who, when you offer it to him, knowing they're starved to death spiritually, they say, "No, thank you. I don't like it. I don't want it." And in essence, what God says, if you don't eat what I provide, then you'll starve. Number five, I chose the word elevation. This is based in the second stanza on the line that says, "Come, for the door is open wide, a place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side." Now, I want you to get the grasp and the picture of what is being portrayed here, and rightfully so, I believe, by the author of the hymn. Here we are as humans. We are engrossed in sin. We are nasty. When I was a mechanic, it got to the point that working on an automobile would leave me fairly dirty. So I got to where I would change before I left work. I certainly would not leave my uniform on with grease and dirt all over it and come to your house for a dinner party. Wouldn't think of it. But that is humanity. We have been stained by sin. Would we ever dream of going out into the world and finding, in a physical sense, finding the homeless drunkard laying in the gutter covered in filth? Hadn't bathed in who knows when, and say, "You're coming home with me to my dinner party. You're the guest of honor." I'm not talking about being benevolent and helping such people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in normal practices of life. That's not what we normally do. But yet we are stained with sin. We are, to put it frankly, we are nasty. We're dead in sin. And those beautiful words of Paul that stand out to me when I read Romans 6 and verse 4, that we too are raised to walk in newness of life. We have been cleansed by His blood, Ephesians chapter 5. Not only that, but God gives us a place of honor. I didn't deserve that. Speaking for myself, I did not deserve that. Let me show you the passage. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to, for the context's sake, I want to begin in verse 1. It's a continuation from what God had done, those spiritual blessings, and He closed the chapter by talking about that God allowed His Son to die on the cross to purchase His church, His body. And look, as you get into chapter 2, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's an accurate picture of humanity. "But," verse 4, "God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," made us alive, "together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Elevation. I was low, lost in sin, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and elevated to a place of prominence. I missed this until we just sang the song, and my mind don't work like it used to, and I meant to make this point, so I'm going to throw it in very quickly, and it's the point of separation. Separation. You can fill in the details of this. Notice in verse 4, the last line of the first part of it, "All things ready, come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife." Separation. We get bogged down with the cares of this world. Satan uses those to distract us, to weigh us down, to keep us from the salvation. We need to put that to the side and focus on what really matters. Now, number 7, procrastination. I know I really don't need to spend time on this. We don't do that, do we? I've said before, we only procrastinate those things we really don't want to do. There's another factor in this, and it's the aspect of something new. That can really scare us. Something that is changed, that can terrify us. And based on that will often cause us to procrastinate. Right? But procrastination can be so deadly. In the third stanza, he says, "Come while he waits to welcome thee, Delay not while this day is thine. Tomorrow may never be. I don't know about you, but I think about that. I think about what the future may hold. What is out there for me? Will I see tomorrow? Will I see next week? Will I live long enough to see my children raised? Will I see grandchildren? What does the future hold for me? And I couldn't tell you. I really don't even know what later today holds, to be honest with you. I'm hoping tonight to assemble together and have another period of worship. Will I be here? I really just don't know. To stop and think about the uncertainty of life, that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We can't, as human beings, have that emphasized strongly enough to us, because I like to think of the eternal tomorrow. That's the heart of procrastination. I needed to mow my yard yesterday, and I didn't. You know what I said? I'll do it Monday. After all, it's Labor Day, right? I put it off. Maybe I'll mow it, and maybe I won't. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. Here one moment, gone the next. Here for a little time, and vanisheth away." Number 8 is limitation. I've alluded to it already, but you know, when we have a dinner party, we make out a guest list, or any type of party or gathering, we make out a list, and there are those that we want to be there. There are those that we would never consider inviting to an event, something important to us. That's just the way we are concerning physical things. But concerning this feast, what is God's limitations? You know, sometimes in our minds, without realizing, we put limitations on God's guest list. Sometimes racially, sometimes socially, and sometimes in other ways. But when you look into the Word of God, we see His invitation to His feast is extended to everyone. Not a human being is ever left off that list. The only ones who will not be present at this feast is the ones who do not want to be there. I believe it's Matthew chapter 22. Jesus told of a king having a dinner party for the wedding of his son. Those that were invited didn't come, and the Bible says they didn't think it was worthy. He went out and got other guests. There was one man that was found that didn't have a wedding garment. And he was dealt with. He wasn't prepared. That invitation in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, A-L-L, all." But we as human beings, we put a limit on God's invitation. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, "Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Colossians 1, 23, Paul said the gospel was preached to every creature. My time is out. Read Romans 10, 13 to 18, verse 18. "Their sound was heard throughout the earth." Number 9, the last word, is completion. And look at the chorus. "Praise God for full salvation." And you go over the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 in verse 25, as the writer is talking about the priesthood of Christ. He's compared it to the earthly priest and their shortcomings. And Jesus' priesthood, His high priesthood, is far superior. And in the context of that, in verse 25, it says, "Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost." There's two possibilities of the meaning of that word, and I believe it both applies. One aspect can be at any point in time. Jesus' blood saved every human being that will be saved from Adam to the close of time. The word also has the idea of completely, through and through. Jesus' salvation isn't partial. There's not a sin that I can commit that can't be forgiven. What about the unpardonable sin? Look at the context of that. I don't believe it can be committed today. There's nothing that I have done or could do that would not allow me to have forgiveness by the blood of Christ. He can save to the uttermost. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, Paul said, "Ye are complete in Him." as we close our study this morning, the beautiful hymn. Sang it numerous times. Those words have meant more and more to me as I have grown more and more in the faith. I've always had a special and a fond place in my heart for gospel meetings, for special efforts. We are to put forth effort every day, but we have a special effort. We have a special opportunity. And here's what I want to do in closing. What can I do? There's an aspect as a congregation that we are doing, but individually. Number one, first, top of the list, pray. After you've prayed for it, pray again. And then when you're done with that, pray some more. And we have been. And I appreciate every man that's led a public prayer mentioning our upcoming efforts. And privately pray. To support it with our presence. Yeah, I know it requires a little extra effort. We're busy in life and we have to come out 5 extra nights. 4, not counting Wednesday. 4 extra nights. Let me tell you what our attendance does, our presence. It's kind of like the restaurant that you drive by and there's 2 cars in the parking lot and this one over here is overflowing. Presence, our support, speaks volumes to those in the community. It means enough to me that I'm going to be there. And it should mean something to you. It takes financial aid to do these things. Not just our weekly efforts takes finances, but at this special event, we can support it. Be busy inviting our friends and our families. Persistence. I couldn't tell you how many times, and I know you have too, that I've invited someone. Yeah, I'll be there and never see them. It's discouraging. Be persistent, but not pushy. Support the speaker. Encourage him. I think of Aaron and her supporting Moses. And our personal participation in the singing, in following on with the prayers, in following along with the speaker in our Bible. I know as a speaker that's very encouraging. Thank you for your patience. As we close this morning, I want to take just a moment to extend the Lord's invitation as we've talked about. As the heart of this song, all things are ready. God has done His part. What else would we dare ask God to do? We got this saying, we call it, the ball's now in your court. That's exactly, the ball's in our court. God has done more than we deserve to prepare salvation. What are we going to do to His invitation to come to Him? Yes, we have to have faith. Faith is at the heart. It is the foundation. It is what moves us to obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Will you, if you have faith, to obey Him, to repent of sins, to confess Him before others, Matthew 10, and to be immersed into water where the blood is applied that cleanses the stain of sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, why not today? As a child of God, you've wandered away, you've let sin in your life, ask God's forgiveness. Turn away from it. Ask His forgiveness. He will forgive. If you're subject, we're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, as together we stand and as we sing.